Elders which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for the fellowship of the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The Lord will bless our hearts, the reading of His precious word in our hearing this morning. When you pick up your Bible and you begin to read the writings of the Apostle Paul, one of the things which ought to strike your attention is the fact that here is a man who is quite different from the ordinary cut of man. The Apostle Paul was a man who had a vision of the risen Christ. And you read, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, whenever he is speaking about all those who have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives a list of many of those, and then he says, and afterward, last of all, he was seen of me, as of one born out of due season. So here is a man who has had the vision of the risen Christ. And after he has had this vision of the risen Christ, his life is totally different from that point on. And the thing which we find that the Apostle Paul is taking up in his epistles, it seems, is trying to impress upon believers everywhere, as well as unsaved, of the significance of the change in his life. And he is seeking, by the grace of God, to try to implore them to have the change manifested in their lives as well. And so the apostle, in this letter here that we have before us, is endeavoring to do this with the saints at Philippi. He's seeking, by the grace of God, to impress upon the saints there the gravity of the situation in which he finds himself, and the intensity of the affection that he has for the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as seeking to intensify their service for God here in this world. The apostle here looks at the Christian life in terms of experience. And he suggest, as some writer has said, that the Christian experience should not be something that is stale, sterile, or stagnant. The Christian life should be always developing. It should always be that which is continuing to go and continuing to grow. We should be like so many that we see from time to time who are so vibrant as far as their Christian experience is concerned. And there should be this testimony that as we read of one who could say at the age of 85, give me this mountain, a mountain that he wanted to capture, the age of 85. You know, this is the age when people retire at 65, but there are those who are still laying hold of mountains at the age of 85, and we see those, do we not, in the Christian the realm of Christian service today. So this is that which the apostle seeks to be developing in the lives of men and women in the Christian life. And so he tells us here that, that as far as the Christian life is concerned, it is not something that goes on around us, but the Christian life is something that is an experience that is being worked out within us. And this is the apostle's burden, to seek to have the Christian life to be manifested in the lives of those who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I hesitate to use this example because I'm not too familiar with this. But I read this example, but there's so many folks here from Canada, I'm taking a tremendous chance. But I understand there's a group in Canada called the Orange Men. Now, I don't know the significance of the Orange Men, so don't hold me responsible for who they are. But I understand that occasionally they have an Orange Men's parade. And I was reading some time back where it said that in some of the Orange Men's parade, that some of the Orange Men only march if it's fair weather. Now, some of you in Canada may know the significance of that. We could say that about our 4th of July parades around here, couldn't we? But some people only march when it is fair weather. Well, the thing is, this is a truth that so many times that takes place in the lives of Christians from time to time, that we may have a tendency to be fair weather saints. We can be of service if things are going well, and we have difficulty if things are not going well as far as our service for God is concerned. But here we find the apostle is seeking to let us understand that it was not all fair weather for him. As you read, as we saw in the portion that we read, he was not in a fair weather set of circumstances. The apostle was writing from a prison cell whenever he wrote this epistle perhaps. And it was a very difficult set of circumstances in which he was living at this time. But the apostle is encouraging the saints of God to be sure that they continue in the work of faith and in the circumstances which would cause the Lord Jesus Christ to be magnified in their lives here in this world. It seems that he is to a great extent oblivious to his circumstances. He is interested in what is taking place in their lives rather than what is happening to him at this present time. So the question which we pose to our hearts this morning is, why is it? How is it that a man in a situation like this, a man who is shut up in prison, a man who has been denied his rights as a citizen, a man who is not able to enjoy the comforts of home, why is it that this man, or how is it possible that this man can live in this particular way, that his heart is burdened for others rather than being burdened for his own set of circumstances? There must be a reason. He must have a secret. He must have some particular special purpose in his life. And so we find that the Apostle Paul does have a secret, and he tells us of the secret. As he opens this epistle, you notice that he tells us that the secret of the believer's life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And how is it possible that men and women in the world in various places can endure such hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ? It is only because of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not because of some devotedness to a particular purpose, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the secret in their life that enables them to move and to be motivated in the manner in which they are in so many different places. You notice in the opening verse there, he addresses himself and Timotheus or Timothy as servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So he is, first of all, he says he is a servant of Jesus Christ, but in addition to that, he is addressing all that are in Christ Jesus. And so the thing which we must pose to this audience this morning is there one in this room today who is not identified or who could not be identified with this particular group? Should there be, or is there perchance one in this room today who cannot say on the authority of the Word of God that I know that I am one of those who are in Christ Jesus? I know this morning that I am in Christ. I am absolutely certain. If there is one today who cannot say this, that I know on the authority of the Word of God that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that I am in Christ Jesus, then today you should come to know Him. You should seek to know the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. The Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross of Calvary to save you from a lost eternity. And so we would beg you this morning, if you have never trusted the Lord Jesus, if there is one here today who has never done so, receive Him as your personal Savior today, so that you too can be one who is in Christ Jesus. We met a young lady just recently. In fact, she was sitting in the audience whenever I was speaking about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And I noticed that she was looking very intensely at me and seemed to be drinking in every word that I was saying. And during the week following, I visited in the home where she lived, and her mother-in-law said to me, she has some questions that she wants to give you. And so she began to ask questions about her. She says, I want to know, how can I live the Christian life? I want to be a Christian, and I want to be sure that I'm saved. I want to be sure that I can live the Christian life. She said, I want to be certain that I can. And so the thing is, you see, the message of the gospel is not a message of what I am able to do, but it is a message of Christ in us. And that if we have Christ in us, and if we are in Christ Jesus, then we have the power to live the Christian life. And we are able to point these things out to her and allow her to see on the authority of the Word of God that she can live. And she can have her sins forgiven, and she can live the Christian life and live the spiritual life that is God, that which God would have for her and us to live as well. And so the apostle here is speaking of those that are in Christ Jesus. And what a tremendous portion it is today for us to be able to say and think in terms of our own lives that I am in Christ. Now, there's a lot of things that you can know, and there's a lot of people that know a lot of things. But there's nothing that a man can know that is any greater than that. There's nothing that a person can know than to know that he is in Christ Jesus and that he has a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle, he begins his discussion here in regards to the relationship which the believer has. And that is, it is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is that we are in Christ Jesus. You remember as well, in Colossians chapter 3, the apostle begins that epistle of that chapter, and he says, now if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. My, what a safe place. That's the safest place that I can imagine. But there's, well, the Lord Jesus himself, did he not say in John chapter 10, it is recorded, where he speaks about his sheep, and he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. In Christ Jesus, we are dead, we're in Christ Jesus, and our life is hid with Christ in God. How safe it is. In the Father's hand, in the Son's hand. My, what a tremendous portion and what a tremendous position to be today. In Christ Jesus. And may it be that there will not be one who will leave this place today who cannot say on the authority of the Word of God that I am in Christ Jesus. So the apostle says that he has a secret, and the secret is of his position is, it is Christ. Christ is the secret in regards to his position. But then you'll note that he begins to speak in prayer. He issues a prayer, utters a prayer. You notice beginning in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. After giving them a salutation of grace and peace in verse 2, which comes from the Lord Jesus, then he begins to say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, he is speaking of his prayer. He is praying in regards to the people of God. And again, his prayer is based upon the fact that he knows Christ. Christ, the secret of in the believer's life, enables him to pray in the manner in which he is praying here, thanking God upon every remembrance. It is this a prayer of thanksgiving, is it not? How many times is it not that you have heard someone make the statement to you that when I think about you, I pray for you? Well, or something like this. We pray for you on a regular basis. There's somebody, I can remember, there's a meeting that I was at not too long ago, and a brother said to me, he says, you know, your name is called in the prayer meeting here every week. And this meeting is several hundred miles away from where I live. My name is not called at home in the prayer meeting every week, I don't think. But he says, your name is called here every week. And that to me was a gratifying thing, to know that there were saints someplace away from where I was living who was interested enough in me to be willing to call my name before the throne of grace every week. The apostle says, I pray for you. And I thank God for you. I can thank God for you every time I think of you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Isn't that a tremendous statement that he can make? A group of saints down at Philippi, and he can say that every time I think about you, I thank God for you. Let me ask you this morning, can you say that about a group of people anywhere? Every time I think about them, I thank God for them. You know, it's a tremendous privilege to be associated with the people of God, and I value it so greatly. And yet, I wonder sometimes, as my heart moves to thanksgiving to the extent that it ought to be, there ought to be a spirit of thanksgiving and words of thanksgiving flowing forth from my lips, thanking God for the people of God wherever they are. You know, there's some people of God in some very difficult places in the world today. There are Christians who are in places where there's very little fellowship at all. But we ought to be thankful to God wherever God has placed one of his own. We ought to be thankful for them, and we ought to be bearing them before God on our prayers before himself. And so he says, I thank God for every remembrance of you. And in addition to that, he talks about their fellowship. Thankful for their fellowship, you see. He's thanking in verse 5 for the fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And again, he notices the faithfulness which God's people at Philippi have had in regards to him personally from the beginning of his association with them. You know, I don't know what your experience is, but sometimes in my life I think about somebody and I pray for them and I pray for their work very strongly for a period of time. And then maybe after a period of time, I begin to think about somebody else, and I may not think about the first person for a while. We have a tendency to forget people. But the apostle says this was not the pattern which the Philippians carried on in regards to him. He said, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. There has been a continuance in this fellowship in the gospel. And what a tremendous thing that this man can thank God for the fellowship as well as the faithfulness on the part of the people of God. Faithfulness in the things of God. And furthermore, he speaks about, you notice he says he has being confident of this thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he's thanking God for the finishing work which God himself is able to do in regards to these saints at Philippi. You know, it's only God can do that. We grow old and we grow tired and we get bored sometimes. And sometimes we just get discouraged and give up. A lot of things happen to us. Sometimes we start out, you know, like gangbusters. And we're going to really conquer a great deal. And then for some reason down the road, we get discouraged and we kind of give it up or lay it aside or something to this extent. But this is not the work of God. This is not the way that God works. He says, he that hath begun a good work in you, he is going to complete it. He is going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has begun a work in you. God is going to keep on working in you. And there's a little chorus that the kids sing, and sometimes we grown-ups should remember it too. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars or something like that. But how wonderful and marvelous it must be, but he's still working on me. That's not the exact wording. I missed up some of those words in there, but the message is he's still working on us. He's still working on us. And you know, what the Lord has to do with some of us is use sandpaper on us, and we don't like it. And sometimes he has to take a chisel and cut off a lot of this rough stone on us, and we don't like it. But he's still working on us. But he's trying to make something out of us. Why? Because we belong to him. He that hath begun a good work in you is going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Thank God that God doesn't give up on us. We give up on one another sometimes, but he never gives up on us. He keeps working on us, and he keeps dealing with us and moving and motivating us in our lives. Man, the musicians are one of these notable composer that has his unfinished symphony. And since I'm not a musician, I better not call the name. I may get the wrong name on that. But he's got an unfinished symphony. But anyway, there's a lot of unfinished work which men do. I go through our country down where I live, and y'all see houses that were started, and the trees are growing up in between the foundation. They never finished the job. But God is working on us to finish the work which he wants for us to do. But there's not only a prayer of thanksgiving in here, but there's a prayer of desire which he has in regards to the people. And what is it that he wants? We have our prayer meetings every week, and we have prayer requests, and you do too. Sometimes make a note of the things which we request prayer for. Well, we pray, well, Brother so-and-so's in the hospital. Now, I'm not speaking lightly of these things. I hope you understand this. But these are the things which we pray for. This brother's in the hospital, and this sister over there, she's got the shingles. That's bad enough. You need some prayer when you've got the shingles. And the other one has got, you know, we go down the list of things, and they primarily pertain to the physical body, do they not? Most of the prayer requests that I hear in the prayer meetings where I attend, they're mainly having to do with the physical. But you know, Paul is not praying for the physical here, is he? And if you read this prayer, and if you go to Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 3, and you read those two prayers that he has there, and if you go to Colossians chapter 1 and you read the things that he prays about there, he doesn't talk about the physical at all in those things. As a matter of fact, if you look over in chapter 2 and you read about Epaphroditus down there, you'll find out that Epaphroditus got kind of upset because he said, you found out I was sick. He didn't want the people to know it. He didn't want people to know that he was sick. Well, because he didn't want them worrying about it. You see, that's in verse 25 of chapter 2. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in the labor and fellow soldier, but my messenger, and he that ministereth to my want. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Oh, we are full of heaviness if the people don't know when we're sick. Why, my goodness, nobody came to see me when I was sick. Well, but you see, Epaphroditus didn't want people to know it. But the thing is, the apostle is praying, though, and he has a desire for the people of God, does he not? And notice in verse 8 what he says to them. For God is my record how greatly I long after you all and all my bowels in Christ Jesus. And this I pray. What is it he's praying? That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He says, I'm praying that you will love one another more. I say this very frankly. I don't know how it is here. And I wouldn't speak in any disparaging tones here. But there's one thing that is needed in the church today, and that is love. There's a need for a great deal of love. It seems that in so many places, the devil is determined to destroy the love among the people of God. So many places, in so many ways. And so the apostle's praying and he's pouring out his heart before God that there's going to be an increasing in love, that there's going, that your love may abound. Not just love a little bit, but that your love may abound. And generally speaking, when you read of love in the New Testament that is being commended to the people of God, it is a love, as in 1 Corinthians 13, the word agape there is used every time. It's translated charity in the King James Version. But it is agape, this love which is spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world. And so he wants our love to mimic his love, to imitate his love. He wants that love to be, he wants our lives to be demonstrating love. A love which transcends all human barriers. A love that knows no limits. And you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and it tells you there that love suffers long and is kind. And it tells us there that love never quits. Love never quits. I've heard people say that, well, I quit loving them. Or they quit loving me. But love never quits, Paul says. But not only does he speak about our love, but he says, I have a desire for your discernment. In verse 10, he says that you may approve the things that are excellent. You may have proper discernment in your life. The proof in the things that are excellent, or that you may as go for that which is outstanding, that you may desire the very best which God would have for you. We settle for the good, do we not? The good life. Years ago, I was riding along with my wife. We had attended a concert or a meeting up in Trenton, New Jersey one evening, and there was a group of fellows that were singing, and one of the songs that they were singing was, It's Not an Easy Road We're Traveling to Glory, for many of the trials of the way. And on the way home, I turned there and said, honey, you know, I can't identify with that song. I said, living the Christian life is an easy thing. We're living the good life. I mean, here we were, middle-class Americans, good jobs, good health, things were going well. That's the Christian life. To stay at home and be at home, taking life easy, going to work and coming back, and yes, going to meetings and coming back. That's the good life. The apostle says here, I want you to desire the best. And about that time, I got a letter from a man in Pembroke by the name of Venus Brooks. Some of you may have remembered him. And his words to me were, Charles, some of us settle for the good when God would have us to have the best. And the Apostle Paul says here, I want you to have the best. And Paul could have gone on to say, I've got the best. But how many people would have wanted to move in there alongside of him in that cell? We rather have the good. We don't want it to cost us a whole lot. But he says, I want you to have that which is very best, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense unto the day of Jesus Christ. The apostle says, I want you to your faith to be real. Want it to be tested. And I want it to come forth real. And what a tremendous privilege that it is to be able to have our faith tested, have our lives tested, and be able to come forth real. And that word there, that you may be without offense, it is translated in some places or interpreted as being without wax, where they would tell us that in some of the sculpture in places, whenever a piece would get chipped out, they would put wax in it. And it looks like a real thing, but then when the heat is exposed to it, it doesn't hold up. And sometimes our faith is that way. It looks like the real thing, but sometimes when the heat is put to it, it really doesn't hold up. But he says, I want your faith to be real. And finally, you'll notice he tells us in verse 11, I want you to be fruitful. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. I want you to have fruit in your life. And does not the Apostle Peter, whenever he writes to us in 2 Peter chapter 1, tell us that there are certain things which he wants us to add, a whole list of things there that he says, I want you to add these things. And if these things be in you and they abound, they make you that you shall neither be fruitful or barren. That you shall neither be unfruitful or barren in your life. There will be fruitfulness in your life. In Galatians chapter 5, he tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. These are characteristics that are to be found in the people of God. And they're all, every one of them, must be tested and must be proved to show that they are real. May it be that these things will be the desire of our hearts. That Christ is the secret of our life. Can be the very center of our life. And he, as the one who is the very secret of our life, can be the guarantee of our position that we are in Christ Jesus. And furthermore, that we can pray that Christ shall be magnified in our lives. And that Christ will be magnified in the lives of all believers, wherever they are. And may it be that this will be our desire. That Christ may be magnified in our bodies. Whether we live or die, he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is just more of Christ. To go to be with the Lord is not a bad trip. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. May it be that this will be our heart's desire and our portion as well. Let us pray. We thank thee this morning, our God and our Father, for thy great love and thy tender mercies. How thankful we are for thy precious word. Take now these feeble words from our lips this morning and use them for thy glory, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.